Our scripture reading comes from Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, from the English Standard Version. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
How about that storm we had Friday night? It may not have hit you, but it sure did hit here. And I've heard some others of you talk about how powerful it was, some of the effects of it. Thankfully, I've not heard of any real damage, but I have heard of tree limbs coming down and fences being blown over and that kind of thing. But I guess if your house is built on sand, you may have a different story, right? But I don't think any of you do live in a house built on sand. There's no foundation for that, and a storm like that would really cause enormous damage. But Jesus did talk about our lives being built on a rock, while the world, for the most part, builds their lives on sand. And isn't that why we're coming together again, is to reinforce our foundation, to remind ourselves how important it is to build our lives on the rock, Christ? And today, if your life is not on that rock, I really urge you to make that decision today, because we don't know when the next storm is going to come. I mean life storm. And you need to be on the rock. But it's good to be with you again this morning. We're glad to be together to worship God and praise Him, to learn from Him. And it's good to see you. We've got visitors with us, as we almost always do. And some of you I've met, others I have still not met. And I'd like to, so don't run off if you don't have to. Give us a chance to get to know you. Charlotte Chapman is here with us. She was here last week, I think, but it was about midway through the sermon before I spotted her, and I didn't think it'd be right to just stop everything. But Charlotte, we're always glad to see Charlotte come home, and she'll be here for another week or so, she says, so take advantage of this opportunity to say good to see you. And others of you, we're really glad you're here. Come back and join us anytime you can. I urge you to come back and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we will meet at that time. And one thing that we'll be doing is I've been asked to speak about the trip to Ecuador that I took recently. I wasn't going to offer to do that because I know sometimes that kind of thing can get boring. But the elders asked me to do it. I guess they want to make sure I really did go somewhere like that. So I've got pictures of Disney World to show you tonight. No, it really will be, to me, it's a great thing. I like to talk about it. I'll try to restrict my comments to about 30 minutes. I'll try to not show more than 50 or 60 photos of my grandsons. But, you know, come out and share with us. It's encouraging. The beauty of the land, the beauty of the people, the beauty of God's will. So I hope you'll come out and share that with us this evening at 6 o'clock. So let's get our Bibles out. I hope you got your Bible with you, either a printed copy or one on your app, an app on your phone or tablet. Let's get those going. Let's get into the Word. I want you to go through the passages with me as we come to them, and that way you'll know I'm telling you what the Word of God says. So let's work together on this. Now, one message I want to start out with is Jim is coming. Jim Dearman is coming. And for some of you, that may be brand new. You've not heard that before. But others of you may say, so? So what? Who is this guy? Jim Dearman, I hope you're familiar with him. He is on our television network in this area at 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Good news today. He is a faithful servant of God. He's going to be with us 2 weeks from yesterday for our men's fellowship. Guys, sign up for that. We really want you to be here for that. And he'll also be our guest speaker on Sunday morning, Sunday Bible study as well as Sunday worship. And this is indeed a great servant of God. So it's not enough to know that he's coming. I think knowing more details will encourage people to come. And I say that because last week we talked about someone else that is coming. Jesus. Jesus Christ. We talked about the question, will Christ come again? And the answer is absolutely, he is. Christ is coming again. And we spend a lot of time talking about it. You heard the passage read just a few moments ago where Jesus said, I am coming like a thief, be ready. But again, we've got to know more than that. Because some may say, well, okay, Jesus is coming. What's that got to do with me? Is that relevant? Is that pertinent to me? Absolutely. And that's why we're talking about this lesson today, when Christ comes again. What can we expect? What will happen? And as you'll see, it involves you and me and everyone else that has ever lived on this earth or ever will live. So let's get into this lesson. Let's find out more about Christ coming again and what we can expect. Now, first of all, the question, which you may find odd, will we know it when Christ comes again? And, you know, a lot of us say, well, yeah, of course, but let's realize there's a lot of people in the religious world that do not have that view, or at least it is somewhat modified. For example, you are probably familiar with that series of books that came out years ago by Tim LaHaye and I believe Peter Jenkins, and then it was turned into a movie called Left Behind. And that is a portrayal of a view called premillennialism, in which Christ comes to the earth first to reclaim his people, only Christians, and they will just all of a sudden vanish from the face of the earth. You see the clothes they were wearing, but you don't see them anymore. That's not a view that is taught in the Bible. But the idea is Christ is going to come and nobody will see him. They'll just see his people vanish. And then 7 years later, according to the view that you're looking at, sometime later, he will return visibly and establish his kingdom on earth. Well, the kingdom's already here. The kingdom is the church. And so that view is flawed from the beginning. But you see, there are those people that say, well, we won't know it when he comes the first time. And then there is another view. And this originated among Churches of Christ in Ohio about 47 years ago by a fellow named Max King, a preacher. And his view is that Christ has already come. The destruction of Jerusalem, that was when Christ came again and brought retribution upon the people of Israel for not accepting God's plan. And it's a very complex, complicated view. It's not, again, what the Bible teaches. But in that view, he says, well, we didn't see him. All we saw were the effects, the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's it. All the prophecies have been fulfilled, and we need not expect Christ to come again. Those are not what the Bible teaches. Because when I read my Bible, I find it very clearly stated, we will know it. And if you're wondering right now, has Christ already come? Well, no. If you have to wonder about it, he hasn't. Let me show you that in the Word of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 11. And here the disciples, the apostles primarily, are gathered with Jesus. He has been raised from the dead. He's been with them now for about 40 days. And now the time has come for him to leave. And listen to what Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And I want you to pay attention to all the words that denote observation. They saw him. They heard him. Look at what Luke says. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. But you will receive power. This is Jesus talking to them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. A witness is somebody that saw or heard something firsthand. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Then verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. They could see him and then they couldn't. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again. We talked about that last week. He will come again in the same way as you saw him go up into heaven. Now, what does that mean? In the same way. He went up out of their sight. They were seeing him, and then they didn't. So when he comes again, they won't see him, right? No. As you saw him go up into heaven. And so there, the angels make it clear. When Jesus comes again, people will see him. In fact, let's go now to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And here, again, it picks up on what the angels told the apostles. And John was in that group, and now John is writing the book of Revelation. He says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he, Christ, he is coming with the clouds. That's the way they saw him go up into heaven. He says he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So John says very clearly, every eye will see him. Even the ones who had a hand in nailing him to the cross, who thrust the spear in his side, the ones who pierced him, they will see him. And again, that's not what we heard out of these other views that we talked about briefly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul talks about the coming of Christ. We looked at this passage last week a little bit. Let's look at it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says, the Lord himself will descend. Now, pay attention. He says, the Lord himself. He won't do it by means of somebody else. He himself is going to come. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with, and notice what it says here about the accompanying signs and sounds. It says he will come with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now notice there it says that there are some things that will happen as Jesus comes again. There is that cry of command. There is that sound of the trumpet. There is the voice of the archangel. There is the resurrection of the dead. How could you miss any of that? That's going to happen, he says. It is something observable. You will be a witness to that. Every eye will see him. And so the idea again is, yeah, Jesus will know it. We will know it when he comes. There'll be no questioning. Hey, I heard Jesus came yesterday. Is that true? You'll know it. I'll know it. We'll all know it. One other passage, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. And again, Paul just reinforces the idea that his coming will be observable. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's that trumpet again. The trumpet and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So again, you see, all of these passages make it clear that it's not a secret return. I mean, Jesus could do that if he chose. He could secretly come back to this earth, and none of us would know it. But all of these passages tell us, yeah, we'll know it. Everybody will know it. It will be that important and that dramatic. It makes me think of Acts chapter 26, verse 26. It's a little bit off the subject, but you'll see what I'm getting at in a moment. Here is Paul talking to King Agrippa, and he's talking about Jesus and all the great things he did, how he had been killed on the cross and raised again the third day. And now listen to what it says in Acts 26, 26. The king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Well, neither will Christ return be in a corner. In fact, it will be much more widely known and acknowledged than his first coming. And that's exactly the idea that we're trying to get at, is that when Christ comes again, we'll know it. There'll be no ignorance of that event. But that brings us to the question that we're really looking at this morning, and that is, what will happen when Christ comes again? I mean, a lot of people talk about how he will set up his kingdom on earth. I don't read that in the Bible. I read that the church is his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom. That has already been done. Then what will he do? And I'll point you to the Bible for these things. That's the only way we can know anything, right? So here are some things that Christ will do when he comes again, things that will happen. And let's begin with number one, and that is that time shall be no more. When Christ comes again, time shall be no more. You remember the song we sang for a long time, don't sing it as much anymore, when the roll is called up yonder. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Well, what does that mean? It means that time shall be no more. There'll be no more time, no more clocks, no more calendars. Well, where do we get that? Again, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 15. This time we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 26. And here's what we find there. He's talking about the resurrection, how Christ has been raised from the dead, each in his own order, Paul writes. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. There were others that were raised from the dead, but they apparently died again, a second time, but not Christ. Christ, the first fruits, he says there in verse 23. Then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And there's where I know that time has come to an end. Because as long as time exists, mortality is going on. The clock is ticking, the calendar pages keep flipping over and over, and we keep aging, ultimately leading to our physical death. But death will be destroyed. There will be no more time. That's the end of it. That phase of God's plan has now been wrapped up, and now we have entered a whole new existence. Time shall be no more. I found, as I was preparing this lesson, an article in National Geographic from September of 2010, and the title of that article is, Time Will End, and then they give a number, in 5 billion years. And they really actually say, yeah, time will end. And that's all based on a wacky idea called the multiverse. We live in a universe. Well, do you know this is just one of numerous universes somewhere out there? We've never spotted one. We've never observed one. But hey, it has to happen. It's crazy. And that's what they base their idea on. Well, I agree with them on one point, and that is that time will end. But the reason I know it is because God tells us that. And that's what we find here in the Word of God. So that's one thing that will happen when Christ comes again. Time shall be no more. There'll be no more clocks, no calendars. Won't need them. Secondly, when Christ comes again, the dead will be raised. The dead will be raised. And this is good news for a whole lot of us because we've all lost loved ones who died in the Lord. And we're glad to know that there will be a time we'll all be regathered, and that joy that we had will again be something that we experience. But how do we know that? Well, let me first direct you to the words of Jesus in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 28 and 29 and listen to what Jesus says about what will happen when he comes. He says, "Do not marvel at this," John 5, verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Now, remember back in 1 Thessalonians, it says Christ would descend from heaven with a cry, a shout of command. That's the voice that he's talking about. All who are in the tombs, all who are in their graves will hear his voice, just like Lazarus heard his voice in John chapter 11. So all who are in his tombs will hear his voice, and then in verse 29, they will come out. They won't just hear his voice, they'll come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So even though someone has been in the grave for a long, long time, and even though their remains have gone back to the dust of the earth, and that happens under normal circumstances, and even though their body may not have been buried because it was burned up in a fire or lost at sea, doesn't matter. The idea is all who have ever lived will hear the voice of Jesus, and they will come forth from the tomb in which they have been. The resurrection of the dead. And the world says, that's just crazy talk. Well, it would be if it weren't God telling us that. The one who made us, the one who made our bodies out of the dust of the earth, he knows how to make us, he knows how to resurrect us. And the Son of God affirms that. But let's look at it in another passage. And again, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, again, we'll read verse 16, but then we'll go to verse 17 to finish the thought. Paul again said, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command," that's what Jesus said, "with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." In other words, our resurrection from the dead, along with the lifting up of all those who are still alive when Christ comes again, that's where we go. We go up to meet the Lord, and so we will always be with the Lord. And again, that's good to know. I mean, that helps us to know that something great is going to happen. Now, in this passage that we just looked at, and in verse 17 that we just read, he says, "We'll be caught up together." And there is the only place in the Bible that anybody can say, well, that tells us about the rapture. I know you've heard about the rapture. If you've heard any kind of religious programming on television, or if your friends have talked about it, you've heard that concept. And that means we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and then he'll bring us back again and live on earth. Well, it's true. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. But this doesn't say anything about coming back to set up a kingdom, does it? It says we will always be with the Lord. So will we always be with the Lord. We go up to meet him, and there's nothing that says we're coming back. And we'll see in a moment that would be impossible anyway. So when the Lord comes again, the dead will be raised. Number three, when Christ comes again, the material universe will be destroyed. The material universe will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 speaks very clearly about this. We spoke about this last week quite at length. Let's look at it again. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where Peter said this, and notice he begins by talking about the day of the Lord, and that's the day he will come again. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Don't know when it's going to happen. There's no way to predict a time when it's going to happen, although you know many people have made predictions and they've all failed. But one day it will happen. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The English Standard Version translates it. Your Bible may say burned up. But you know what? The oldest manuscripts do have a Greek word that means to be laid bare or to be exposed. And so this is not a bad translation. It's actually probably the better translation. And some people say, well, that means earth's not gonna be burned up, right? Did you miss what Peter said before that? Look at it again. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies, and that would include the earth, will be burned up and dissolved. In other words, he's talking about destruction of the material universe. There's a lot more than the material. We learn about that in the Bible. The spiritual realm, that will not be affected. But all that is matter, that's going to be destroyed. And Jesus affirmed this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. Listen to what Matthew says there. Jesus actually was the one speaking. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He was trying to show how reliable, how dependable his word is. And the strongest thing we could think of, you know, the earth, this is solid, terra firma. But it's really not. It will pass away, but Christ's words will not. Now, why would Jesus say that if it weren't going to happen? And yet again, you've got a lot of people saying, well, you know, he'll come back and he'll remodel this earth and it'll all be put back to the way it was before sin entered the world. That's not what Peter's telling us. Peter says it's going to be taken away. The material universe will be destroyed. Kyle Butt, quite a scholar among us, has written these words about this idea. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. And then he says, in an article entitled, What Will Happen When Jesus Comes Again? The earth and the heavens, that is the totality of this physical universe, will utterly melt with a fervent heat and will be destroyed once and for all. There will be no reign of Christ on this earth at his second coming, since Peter clearly depicts the destruction of the physical earth. The new heaven and the new earth for which Peter says faithful Christians yearn are the spiritual homes promised by Jesus. I think he's right. That agrees with everything I've read in the Bible. This world is not my home and will not be my home later on. It is a whole new heaven and earth that we will inherit. But number four, one other thing that I have found in the Word of God that will happen when Christ comes again, all will learn their eternal destinies. We'll all learn where we're going to spend eternity. And what we're talking about essentially is the Judgment Day. That's another name and the more familiar name. But let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read verses 31 and 32, and then we'll skip down a little bit later. But Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus is talking. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, here's that second coming of Christ again, when He returns. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then He goes on to describe some of the criteria for judgment. Some of it will be, did you feed the hungry? Did you visit those that were sick? Did you clothe those that were ill-clothed? Did you visit those in prison? Did you help people that were in need? And the one said, well, when did we see you in those conditions, Jesus? When you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he says this at the end of that chapter, in verse 46. These, talking about those who had not done the things they should have done, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In other words, heaven and hell, the destinies that are there before us. We can choose right now, but there's coming a day when choice will be removed from us. We will have sealed our destiny, and on the day of judgment, we will learn that destiny. Now, I want you to realize, he says there, it is after the judgment that we go to those eternal destinations. Now, why is that important? Because I hear so often people say, well, I know my loved one is in heaven right now. I pray they are in that place of comfort that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16. That's something that God knows. But nobody goes to heaven before the judgment. Nobody goes to hell before the judgment. That's what Jesus told us. We wouldn't know anything if Jesus hadn't told us, and that's what he tells us. So let's try to understand, yeah, when righteous people die, when people die in Christ, they're taken to a place of comfort. But there's nothing in the Word of God that says we go to heaven before the judgment day. And one other passage, Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. Here's what Paul says. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or are you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Is that important to know? Very important. Because that will change the way I live right now. And if I'm not living that way, then I better start living that way, because the Lord is coming like a thief in the night, and I never know when my life might end tragically, accidentally. I don't know those things. So right now is when I ought to be living righteously. All of these things I've shown you from the Word of God. These are things that will happen when Christ comes again. Now you may be thinking, wow, this is just so confusing. I mean, I've heard other ideas about the second coming of Christ. I've heard all these end time timetables, these charts, it just gets so confusing. I mean, I don't know what to think about it. Let me make it simple for you. In fact, let me let Paul make it simple for you by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to stop with this one. But this one, you've got to understand this. It's so simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, here's what Paul says. So whether we are at home or away, and he's talking about being in the body or out of it, being dead or alive. We're one or the other. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so that's pretty simple, isn't it? There's two things I need to know, whether I get all these details right or not. I mean, I'm trying to get them right. I'm trying to study the Word of God. But until I get it all down pat, here it is. Live in a way that pleases Christ. And the only way I know to do that is to follow His Word, to conform my life to His Word, and secondly, to be ready for the judgment. And that's essentially the same thing. That's not hard to understand. But it may be hard to do for some. Some have not yet taken that step. And I want to appeal to you again, take that step. Become a Christian. Because in the process, your sins will be washed away. You will be pleasing in the sight of God. And then continue living that life. So again, if you've forgotten, what does it take? You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you especially believe the idea that Jesus is God's Son? Are you willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Are you ready to confess Him before this group and others? I do believe in Him. I'm not ashamed of that. And today, would you allow someone to bury your old person in baptism, which washes away your sins? Look at Acts 22:16. That's where it tells us that idea. Our sins will be washed away, and you'll come out of the water clean, forgiven. And then live according to the Word of God the rest of your life. And if along the way you sin, as we all do, come home. Ask God for forgiveness. Repenting of your sins, He will forgive over and over and over again. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.